You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen, amen, amen. Why don't you take a seat and go with me right away in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We got one verse this morning, just one verse. Can we get a sermon out of one verse? Can we get a whole sermon out of one verse? Yeah, we can, and we will, because God's word is like a treasure box full of riches. The more you dive into God's word, the more you meditate on God's word, the more you realize that you're just getting started. There's so much in God's word, and there's been so much for us in this series, Uncommon Community. And we're still a new church, I like to say, coming upon 2 years of age as a church, and God's doing so much, but we're laying down some important foundations about what this church needs to look like, what this church really is. It's a community. The biblical word is fellowship. Fellowship. We gather based on one thing that we have in common, one life-changing thing, one life-altering thing that we have in common, and it is the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why we gather. That's why we're all here today as a community, and we are here as an uncommon community, pursuing uncommon community, this community that God wants to build and strengthen here in authenticity and sincerity and love and forgiveness. It's an uncommon community. There's no other community on the face of the earth like the Church of Jesus Christ. But we want to be like the Church of Jesus Christ as the Lord wants us to be, as the Lord has prescribed in his word. So we saw, what does it look like to be an uncommon community already? We saw that we need to first get our minds around this, and we're not alone in this, right? We're not alone. So we're going to try to dismantle these ideologies of Western world Christianity that says we come to church and we leave, Nobody knows who we are. We don't know anyone else. We just go because maybe the preacher is good or the music is good, and that's not the church. That's not community at all, anywhere in the scriptures. Never does it say go to a church because the preacher is awesome. Never does it say that in God's word. But we go to church as a community based on one life-changing thing we have in common, which is Jesus Christ. We saw we're not alone. We're not alone. But secondly, we saw that the community that is an uncommon community is a community that loves one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Wow. We saw that we want to be a community that's pursuing this kind of intentional and sacrificial love towards each other. And then we saw last week that the uncommon community is a community that forgives one another. Forgives one another. We will see no enduring relationships apart from forgiveness. And we saw last week how necessary it is to forgive one another and how we can reflect our love towards each other as we forgive each other. And we were challenged last week. I realized that I preached for an hour last week. Did you guys realize that? Amen. No, don't say amen. Some of you are not saying amen. Some of you are not saying amen. Thank you for that. I realized that, and I said, wow, we got to trim it down this week, okay? So we're going to trim it down. But there was so much about forgiveness, right? There's so much that God's word had for us. And this week, loved ones, the uncommon community is a community that serves one another. That serves one another, okay? So if you have your Bibles, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side, they'd love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own one, you can take that home. It'll be our gift to you. We just want you to read it and really, truly have your life changed by it, because that's what the word of God does. Amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this. Apostle Paul writing to the churches in Galatia says this. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. One more time. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I want you to receive this verse as coming directly from God to you, as coming directly from God to us as a church, as a community, as an uncommon community. The truth of God's word and the truth of this verse is this: Jesus Christ has set us free. And we're going to see two specific things he has set us free to do and set us free from. And number one, I want you to jot this down. In Jesus Christ, we have been set free, jot this down, from serving ourselves. In Jesus Christ, we have been set free from serving ourselves. Before we get to what it means to serve one another, I want you to really understand what it means that we've been set free from serving ourselves. This will lay a foundation that will launch us into what it means to serve one another, but we need to get this. In Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, covered by the blood of the Lamb, you and I have been set free from serving ourselves. Notice the text, verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So we got to understand the context. We're not just going to parachute into Galatians and find out some surface random things. We want to understand the context so we can get all that we can from this one verse in Galatians. The main theme of Paul's letter to the Galatians is freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. On the screen for you, one of the key verses of Galatians is Galatians 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The Galatian churches were founded upon the gospel, were founded upon the biblical teaching that salvation is through grace, by faith alone. That's how the church was founded. It's like nothing you can do to get yourself saved, Galatians. Nothing you can do. It's you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's his grace that saves you alone. You can't add anything to Jesus Christ to be saved. But very quickly, what we found were that false teachers began to rise up in the churches in Galatia. And specifically, a group of people called the Judaizers. They were beginning to promote false teaching in the churches in Galatia. And the Judaizers were adamant that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ wasn't enough to be saved, wasn't enough to give us favor with God. They were adamant that the church now needed, in the new covenant, needed to observe the law of Moses. And specifically, they were saying that everyone, you got to continue this ritual of circumcision. And they were promoting this within the church. And they were saved by grace through faith. And all of a sudden, here come these teachers saying, "Well, no, that's not all you need. You need to observe the laws and the rituals and the ceremonies, and you need to be circumcised, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter who you are. That's how you find favor with the Lord. You observe the law, you work really hard, you do that stuff that you're supposed to do, and then God will give you his favor." Paul is absolutely astonished that the Galatians are actually beginning to believe these lies and beginning to fall back into what he calls under a yoke of slavery. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, it's on the screen for you, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." He's saying, "I'm amazed, I'm bewildered." Other translations say, "I'm astonished that you are abandoning grace and you're beginning to move forward with law. And that's not what God wants for you. That's not how you were saved." And Paul wants the churches in Galatia to understand this. It's the gospel of grace that sets people free. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets people free. If you've received Jesus Christ by faith, because of his grace, you have been set free. You're not under the bondage of rules and regulations and rituals and ceremonies. You don't have to do all these other things to find favor with God. You have been set free. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And that's what he's trying to communicate all through Galatians. He's trying to communicate that people who receive his grace by faith are free from the bondage of sin, free from the condemnation of sin, free from the slavery of sin, free, as I said, from the rules and regulations that keep us in bondage. Because listen, the law of the Old Testament, what it shows us is this. It shows us that we are so sinful. The law just shines a light on the need of the human heart for a Savior to come in. The law shows us that we cannot do it. We cannot observe the law enough to find enough favor with God. We cannot observe the law perfectly enough for God to bestow his favor upon us. The law shows us and shines a light on the need of our hearts for a Savior. Enter Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes in and sets us free from the bondage of sin. But these Judaizers are trying to proclaim a false gospel and saying, no, you need to continue to do that. And Paul is saying, no, no, don't do it. Don't do it. But because Paul was combating the Judaizers' emphasis on the law, they accused him, you need to understand, we're getting somewhere here, they accused him of being liberal. They accused him of just this kind of liberal theology and saying, well, Paul doesn't want to be as disciplined as we're supposed to be obeying the law. And so they were attacking Paul's character and accusing him of being liberal. And what he's saying is I'm not being liberal. Grace is not a license to sin. This is what he's getting after. He's saying, just because you're saved by grace, nothing you can do, it doesn't mean you have a license to sin. And that's what he's trying to communicate here. And so if you notice it in the text again, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. And then he says this, only. Well, all those people that are calling me liberal, saying that I'm not calling for a life of discipline and holiness. He says this, he's saying, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The Greek word opportunity in the text was often used to indicate a military base from which all military operations originated. Lest they think that freedom in Christ was like a base from which we operate in sin and say, well, I have freedom in Christ, I can do whatever I want. Paul is saying essentially, he's saying, no, don't you understand? Jesus Christ, in fact, sets you free and sets you free from your own propensity to want to serve yourself and love yourself. Lest they think that freedom in Christ is the base from which the operations of self will flow, Paul makes it clear that freedom in Christ does not equal do whatever you want. This is precisely what we have been set free from. So essentially, Jesus Christ sets us free from ourselves. We've been set free from our own inclination to serve ourselves because this is what exists at the core of all sin. It's a desire to serve myself. It's a desire to worship myself. It's a desire to elevate one idol in my life of worship. It's myself. That's at the essence of all sin. Paul's saying, if you receive the grace of Jesus Christ, it's not a license to sin. You've been set free, in fact, from your own inclination to want to pursue that self-worship. And so this is important for us to highlight because unless we allow the Bible today to illuminate our hearts and minds regularly, we will so easily submit to and believe the subtle ideologies of our culture that promote self-service, that promote self-worship, even within the Christian world, even within the evangelical community. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves slipping subtly into feeding this sinful desire for self-worship. So I have a question for you. Do you sometimes believe the messages that the world is sending? Are you believing the messages that the world is sending that it is right for you to serve self first? It is right for you to worship yourself. It is right for you to do what's best for you first. Are you believing the messages of the world? Because I'm telling you, it gets really muddy really quickly if we're not grounded in God's word. And there are numerous messages coming at us from the world. But I want to suggest to you two messages that we often believe and embrace. Two common self-serving messages that we often believe and embrace. Number one, jot this down. Message number one that we often believe and embrace is this: you must promote yourself. And I wrote here, it's the enemy of humility. It's a message that we hear, and it's a message, if we're not grounded in God's word, we subtly begin to believe, you must promote yourself. And I wrote, it's the enemy of humility. Notice the text again. He says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to keep sinning. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to keep serving self. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to keep promoting yourself and elevating yourself and worshiping yourself and putting yourself out in people's faces to see how amazing you are. That's all self-service. This is one common message that we often hear and believe. We need to promote ourselves, whether it's in your career, whether it's in your ministry, whether it's in your church. These are messages that we often believe. We must promote ourselves. I wrote this down as the enemy of humility. Now, it's absolutely unbelievable what social media has made acceptable in our society. Have you ever thought of that? Ever sat down and looked at Twitter and Facebook and other social media avenues? It's absolutely unbelievable and totally ridiculous and even laughable sometimes what social media has allowed to become acceptable in our world today. The online world is an extremely dangerous world. It's dangerous for undiscerning Christians. It's dangerous even for Christian leaders because of the temptation and the lure to promote self for selfish gain, to feed pride, to fuel the worship of ourselves, to serve our own purposes. Listen, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. I'll illustrate this for you. Suppose after this service, one of you came to me and said, "Pastor Jason, your sermon was very powerful." Suppose someone came to me and said that after the service. And then they said, and "Pastor Jason, I was really challenged by you. Your delivery was very effective." And then they said to me, "Pastor Jason, my life has been changed because of this sermon today. Thank you." And they walked out. Okay, imagine that happened. Then imagine the week later, I come into the pulpit and I start my sermon like this. "Last week, my sermon was extremely powerful. Last week, I was thanked many times because my sermon caused someone's life to be changed. And my delivery last week of my sermon was exceptional and very effective." What if I started my sermon this week, next week like that? What would you think? You'd think that's odd, right? That's a little bit odd. Like, well, that sounds a little bit self-serving. Like, standing up telling everyone how effective his sermon was, how powerful, how many lives it changed. Like, how odd would that be? Would that be odd? Put up your hand if you think that's odd. Okay, good response. Good response, because I think that's very odd. But this is exactly what happens on social media. Someone will send a tweet about Matt Chapman was an amazing worship leader this Sunday, or "Jason, that sermon was great," or "I really appreciated this of you," or "this of you," or "this of you." And the moment we press that retweet button, we are doing that ridiculous thing of self-promotion. The moment you click that share button on Facebook, it's like you're standing up in front of people and doing something you would never do. But you're doing it because you're hiding behind a computer or a phone and you're promoting yourself. And it's like, nobody sees me. This is somehow less proud. This is somehow less promoting self. And someone tells me how awesome I was, and then I retweet it so the whole world can see how awesome I am. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's laughable, but this is what happens in our society because we believe these messages that we must promote ourselves. We believe these messages that we must elevate ourselves. And Paul says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for sin. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-worship. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity to serve yourself or promote yourself. That's a common message that we believe, that I must promote myself. Do you feel that way sometimes? Do you feel that way at work? Do you feel that way in your ministry? Do you feel that you need to promote yourself and push yourself out there? And the second someone says something that affirms your calling, you want to let everyone else know about it through that retweet button or that share button or whatever it is? One common way, or one common message that we believe is you must promote yourself. And one common way we operate in the flesh is through self-promotion. But secondly, you can jot this down. Second self-serving message we often embrace, not only you must promote yourself, and that's the enemy of humility, but this, you must indulge yourself, and that's the enemy of discipline. You must indulge yourself. It's the enemy of discipline. To indulge means to allow oneself the pleasure of, to abandon oneself to give free rein to lose oneself in. Now, obviously, it's not wrong to enjoy ourselves. But what we're speaking about here specifically is excessive self-indulgence, which is rooted in self-love and self-worship and self-service, which is ultimately sin. And our society is constantly promoting this self-indulgent lifestyle. And the church, even the church, is beginning to get on board with this self-indulgent lifestyle. And the church is doing what Paul says, don't do. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to feed the flesh, to serve yourself. Our society is promoting this lifestyle. But this is the exact way of living. Listen, that Jesus Christ has set us free from. The reality is that many have embraced these messages and are using freedom in Christ as an opportunity to self-indulge. Have you done that? Let me give you some examples. We indulge in pornography to the extent that men and women become mindless zombies, indulging in pornography with no consideration of the devastating ramifications it will have on their hearts, their lives, their husbands, their wives, their future husbands, their future wives, their families, their churches. The self-serving message is indulge. Indulge. Jump right in. And the statistics show that an overwhelming amount of people in this room today will indulge in pornography this week and not think anything of it. And Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom for that. You self-indulge. Some of us indulge in vanity, more clothes, more shoes, more hairstyles. That's not my struggle, though. I don't struggle with that sin. More stuff. And the freedom we have in Christ is freedom from our propensity to serve ourselves, to promote ourselves, to indulge ourselves. Listen, to promote ourselves is the enemy of the humility that God wants to create in our hearts. To indulge ourselves is the enemy of the discipline that God so wants to create and strengthen in our hearts. And listen, the reality is that in our hearts today, only you and God will know the things that you are indulging in. Some things no one else will know. Some things others may see, but some things no one else will know. And it's between you and the Lord today to say, am I really submitting these things to the Lord? Or am I believing the messages of the world that say, go ahead, indulge yourself, enjoy. No one will know. And then we in the church will say, well, God's going to forgive me anyways. And Paul says, no, you've been set free from that. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Are you believing this message and embracing this message? You must indulge yourself. It's the enemy of discipline. And Christ has set us free, free from the bondage of sin, which is at the root of self-love. I want you to think for a moment about some of the ways that you serve self. Some of the ways that you promote self. Think really hard. Some of the ways that you indulge yourself. Think about that. And I want you to understand that what we're about to jump into is the exhortation to serve one another. This is like the antithesis of serving one another. It's like, put this off. It's for freedom you've been set free, not to continue to indulge in the flesh or make provision for the flesh or make opportunity for the flesh. We need to get this dealt with. We need to see it in our lives. We need to be aware of it. We need to shine the mirror on our face and say, I see it. I see it in myself, and I want to put it to death. I want to kill it so that I can get on to the awesome things of serving other people, so I can get on to the uncommon community stuff of serving one another. So that we can begin to see our church grow and flourish in depth and authenticity and sincerity. We got to see that stuff in us where we're serving ourselves. We got to understand that's got to be put to death. We got to get rid of it. We got to stop. We got to identify the patterns. Have you promoted yourself lately? Have you indulged yourself lately? Is there a pattern of behavior in your life that is just ongoing?
You're indulging yourself. Some people indulge themselves in television. They get home and they make an excuse and they just watch TV and watch TV and watch TV and they neglect their families, they neglect their children, they neglect their spouses and they just sit in front of the TV and they give themselves the reason because they're believing the lie that it's okay. The world says indulge yourself, enjoy, enjoy, you deserve it. You deserve it, serve yourself. You sit in front of the TV for hours and hours and hours or sit online for hours and hours and hours. Or sit at a restaurant buffet for hours and hours and hours, or whatever it may be. The world says, indulge yourself, go ahead. And God's word says, we've been set free, and it's not an opportunity to make provision or opportunity for the flesh. But he goes on, this is why you've been set free. This is why you've been set free. He goes on to say, but through love, serve one another. In Jesus Christ, we've been set free from serving ourselves. Secondly, jot this down. We've been set free to serve one another. Have you ever thought of that? You ever thought of the reality and the weight of that exhortation to serve one another? Paul is basically combating this legalistic ideology that's being poured into the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, and he's saying it's for freedom, you've been set free. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. And he says, but, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do with your freedom in Christ. This is what I want you to do, churches. This is what he's saying to them. He's saying, through love, serve one another. The word serve is used 300 times in the Bible, 130 times in the Gospels and in Acts. And about 170 times in the epistles, the usage of the word here in Galatians is the strongest use of the word serve. It describes serving one another in the most devoted sense, in the most intense sense. It literally means becoming slaves of one another. So we have this paradox here. Paul is saying, you have been set free so that you can become a slave. You've been set free by Jesus Christ so that you can become a slave. You've been set free by Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin so that you can serve one another. Serve one another in the most devoted sense. Serve one another in the most intense sense. Serve one another in the most sacrificial sense. Serve one another in the most submissive sense. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us. He's saying it's for freedom that you've been set free. You brothers have been set free. Sisters, you've been set free. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but in love, serve one another. On the screen, Gene Getz wrote this in his book. What a contrast to modern society. Look at the newsstands and the survey, and survey the titles of current magazines and their focus on me and myself. The thrust of these publications are that I am important. My rights are what are the most significant thing. If my rights conflict with your rights, I come first. It's the message that we're hearing all the time, all around us, such that Christians, God-loving Christians, actually get confused with this thing. God-loving Christian, maybe you're in this place, you have a hard time drawing the line between, but what does it mean? Like, how much can I serve myself and how much can I serve others? Some people are trying to think, was it wrong for me to serve myself this much? Listen, Paul's not trying to draw legalistic lines. He's trying to say your life is to be a life that's poured out for one another in the most sacrificial sense. Don't draw lines. Don't draw boundaries. You're to love each other. You're to be in each other's lives in the most dramatic way. You're to embrace each other through love. And that love is to be manifested through, as we talked about, forgiveness and serving one another. Don't be so concerned about drawing lines and drawing the boundaries. Most likely that's our flesh coming in saying, how much self-serving can I keep? How much can I keep serving myself and still serve the church? That's not what Paul wants us to do. He's saying, you've been set free. You've been set free to be a slave. You've been set free to serve other people. You've been set free to serve God ultimately. You've been set free. Your life is not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, serve one another, love one another, forgive one another in the most dramatic sense possible. And some of us feel a bit uncomfortable with this because you're thinking to yourselves, that's a bit radical. That's a bit radical, Jason. I can't think about myself at all. I have to think about, yes. I can't think about myself at all. No, you can't. I can't. This is what God is calling us to. This is what Jesus Christ is calling us to. A radical way of living to serve other people in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that going for you? Can you imagine a community like this? Can you imagine a church like this? A church full of people who are so intent on serving one another through love? Can you imagine it for a moment? What kind of community would that be? What kind of community would that be? What would the church look like? What would our outreach look like? What would unsaved people in our families say if they saw us serving each other in that way? What would people say as we leave this place and we're serving each other in that way, in a way that costs us greatly but serves each other through love? What would people say? To have a great impact. You know, loved ones, it's not unusual to see people serving one another this way in our church. You see this happening all over our church, consistently, in our small groups, at every opportunity. I get to witness it firsthand. Listen, I'm so, so blessed and privileged to have a front row seat to what God's doing in our church. And God is doing something very special, because what I'm beginning to witness is that people in this church get what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to convince anyone of this. I think people in our church get this, and I see it firsthand, this serving, sacrificial service. Someone has a death in the family, and the small group rushes to serve and sacrifice and care for them without delay. Listen, that's what I've been seeing over and over and over again. Someone just had a baby, the small group rushes to them to serve them and sacrifice for them and care for that family. Someone's moving, the small group rushes to help them have their move as smooth as possible, make sure they're settled in. And someone's struggling financially, the small group rushes to them to help them to make sure they can get back on their feet. I haven't seen anything like this before, I'm just telling you. I haven't experienced anything like this before, and it's a testimony to what God is doing in our church. It's a testimony to the grace of Jesus Christ in our midst. It's a testimony to the power of God's word to compel people to act in a way that serves one another. It's a testimony to prayer, because God is building a community that is indeed uncommon right here in this place. This is what we see happening. This is what I'm witnessing happening. This is what many of you are witnessing happening. But, maybe there's a few of you there saying, well, Jason, I haven't experienced that. I've been coming to this church for a while. I haven't experienced that. I have two things to say. First, if you're among those who are saying, oh, I haven't experienced that, first thing I want to say is this: you're saying the wrong thing. You're saying the wrong thing. Paul didn't say to the Galatians, seek to be served by one another. Paul said, serve one another through love. One of the most fundamental problems with the Church of Jesus Christ in North America is that some of us approach the church community waiting to be served. Some of us come to the church community waiting to be served, waiting to be entertained, waiting to be given something, waiting to be served, waiting to be served. Listen, if you're here today and you're saying, well, I haven't experienced that, first thing I'll say is you're asking the wrong question, or you're saying the wrong thing. You should be saying, well, how can I get a piece of that? How can I get in and start serving someone? How can I jump into someone's life? You shouldn't be saying, well, I'm not experiencing that. Nobody's serving me. You should be saying, how can I begin to serve other people as I'm compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Regardless of what anyone has done for me, how can I begin to serve? That's the right thing to begin to say, not I haven't experienced that. But second thing I'll say is this. If you're here today, you're saying, I haven't experienced that, Jason. Nobody's rushing to help me. Nobody's coming to serve me. Well, second thing I want to say to you is probably because you're not connected. It's probably because you're not connected to the church. It's probably because you're embracing this Western world ideology of church. You come, you sit, you hear, you leave. You come, you sit, you hear, you leave. And there's no community being formed in your life. The people of God are not around you because you're running away. And so if you're sitting here saying, I haven't experienced that, you're saying the wrong thing. Secondly, it's probably because you're not connected. The aim of getting plugged into the church, the aim of getting connected to the fellowship of believers is not that we would be served. But listen, the inevitable reality of being connected to the church is that you will be served. Do you hear what I just said? The goal and the aim of getting connected to the church is not that we would be served, but the inevitable reality is that when you get connected to the church, you will be served, and you will serve others. Amen. You can clap. You can clap. That's okay. So if you're here, you're saying, I haven't experienced that. I just want to remind you. Jesus Christ, our supreme example, said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11-12, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said in Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I wonder if there's anyone in this room today who's coming and saying, serve me, will anyone serve me? I wonder if anyone's coming in this room today, coming to this church and saying, well, let me check out this church. Let me see how much this church will meet my needs. Let me see how much this church will minister to me effectively, how much this church will do something for me. And I'm saying to you, listen, lovingly and boldly from God's word, that is not what God calls us to do. That is not what is to characterize people who are in the church. What is to characterize people in the church of Jesus Christ is not me first, you first. It's not serve me. Come on, pastor, preach something that makes me feel good. Come on, musicians, play this song, play that song. Do something for me. It's not that. It's I'm coming here and I'm looking around. I'm seeing a lot of people in this room right now that I can serve. Wow, look around. Would you just look around? A lot of people in this room right now, you have the opportunity to serve. I have the opportunity to serve. And what an amazing thing that is. What an amazing privilege it is that God would call us to be part of his body in this way. Being part of the church of Jesus Christ is about being set free from the evil desire to serve ourselves and free to serve others in the most devoted way possible. This is the uncommon community to which we are being called. This is the church that God blesses. This is the church that has an impact in the world that could only be described as supernatural. Dare we say, this is the church that we must be. This is the church that we must be. Everyone, every single one, compelled by God's word. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Not what I want, not what I need, not what's best for me, but serve one another. And I see that happening so very often in our church. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So an important question we need to ask and answer, maybe a question that you have in your mind is how? How exactly can we cultivate a community full of people that are bent towards serving one another? How are we going to do this? Do you know? How are we going to do this? How are we going to create this culture in our church, this biblical culture, this uncommon community culture? How are we going to do it? Well, I'm going to suggest a couple things. Number one, you can write this down. How to cultivate a community that serves one another. Number one, write this down. Stay near to the cross. Stay near to the cross. Notice verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Pastor asked me once, how do you get so many people to join your setup team? Someone asked me that once. They came to visit and they asked me, because in their church apparently they can't even find two people to join their setup team. And he said, how do you get so many people to join your setup team? Later he asked me, how do you get so many people to come to your prayer meeting? Because he can only get like 5 people at his prayer meeting. My answer to him was, I don't. I don't get people to come to the prayer meeting. I don't get people to join the setup team. God does it. God does it. I don't do it. The reality is that people serve when people are compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. People serve and people pray, and people read the word. Not because a guy is standing up front, jumping up and down and screaming. And that guy's scary. I better sign up to serve. Wow, the pastor is a little bit weird. Let me sign up to serve before he comes and asks me personally. That would be a little bit awkward if he asks me personally. And it's not about that at all. The people that serve in our church are people that are compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I say, how do we cultivate a community to serve one another? We stay near to the cross. Our strategy for compelling people to serve one another and seek the Lord in prayer and to love one another sacrificially is simple. We just open God's word and we let the gospel compel people. That's what we're going to do. And when there's a season where there's not many people being compelled, we're not going to employ any man-made strategies. We're just going to take the book again, and we're going to say, look, 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 I'm going to press it in you again. I'm going to press it in you again. I'm going to open it again. I'm going to show you, look, this is why we've been set free to serve one another. And then the Spirit of God compels people. That's why we need to stay to the cross. We need, essentially, and here's how we tie it into our text, we need to understand what it means that we were called to freedom. We need to understand what it means that we've been set free. If you want to grow in your commitment to serve one another, you stay near to the cross and dive into the depths of the gospel and understand with renewed urgency that we were called to freedom. That's why we serve one another. That's why we got to stay near to the cross every day. That's why it's just not going to cut it for you to not read your Bible all week and then come to church and stand up here as if there's anything you're going to be able to do. You're not. You need to be strengthened and empowered by God's word daily. You need to stay near to the cross. And the more people are near to the cross every single day, the more there will be this awesome collision of people that are passionately following after Jesus and wanting to, compelled to serve each other. The gospel will compel you. The freedom you have in Christ will compel you. Not some leader telling you, well, we have so many needs you got to serve. That's not going to do it. That's not a sustainable strategy. That's not going to let this church continue to be staffed well as we grow. That's not what's going to do it. It's going to be God at work in our midst. And that's what's happening in our church because people are near to the cross. Are you? Are you? Do you understand your freedom in Jesus Christ such that you come to church, not saying, feed me, give me, what's best for me, what's convenient for me, but you're like, the gospel compels me now to roll up my sleeves, and no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how inconvenient it is, no matter how high the snow is outside, I'm going to get there, and I'm going to serve the people of God, because ultimately, in serving the people of God, I'm serving my God. And he looks at us who serve in such a way, and he is pleased. And he is honored. If you want to grow in your commitment to serve one another, you've got to stay near to the cross and understand this freedom that Paul is talking about. Secondly, how do we cultivate a community that serves one another? Not only stay near to the cross, stay near to one another. Stay near to one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serving one another flows from loving one another, and the community that loves one another is a community that is with one another. You can't serve one another if you're not with each other. We can't love each other if we're isolated from each other. We can't serve one another if we are not with each other. And here is the fundamental thing that we need to embrace. We are not an island here on our own in this Christian journey, floating around. We're not an island. We need each other. We need to be together. This is the model of the early church, and this characterizes the teaching of the New Testament church. We need each other. We must be together. So we need to stay near to one another. So I'm almost done here. It's time for many in this room today to begin to take this exhortation seriously. Because it's very easy to hear the message and to ignore it. It's also very easy to hear the message, be convicted by the message, and then ignore it. It's also very easy to hear the message, be convicted by the message, begin to take steps, and then be distracted. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here and you're like, I want to get connected to the church because this is New Testament life. This is the New Testament community. It's not just I attend and leave. It's not just how good the preacher is and that's how I choose the church that I attend. It's not that at all. That God is building a community here, an uncommon community. And maybe for you today, God is challenging you. He's placing you at a crossroads. He's saying, what are you going to do to get yourself accountable, to get yourself authentically connected to this community? You've been coming. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Every single week in our church, our setup team serves sacrificially. They serve us. They serve us. They set up everything. They're at the end of the day, before the service even starts, they're sweating. I give them a hug. I'm feeling like damp clothes because they're sweating because they're serving us. Maybe you're going to join today. Not because of Jason. Maybe you're going to join today because you want to serve one another. They're serving us every single week. Every single week in our church, our production team is serving us sacrificially. We need more and more people to step in, to serve, to relieve those who are literally serving us every single week. Can I tell you? Can I tell you? That there are those on our production team that have a heart of humility that serve every single week. And they get here at quarter. What time do you get here? I don't even know. Seven. One of them told me they got here 6:45 today. They get here at 7 o'clock a.m. And they serve us, and they serve us, and they serve us. And never complaining, and never grumbling, they serve, and they serve, and they're spending themselves, and how about more? How about we get a few more, compelled by the gospel? How about we get a few more, two more, three more, four more, compelled by the gospel, to help relieve our brothers and sisters who are serving sacrificially, who are spending themselves for Jesus Christ? How about a few more? Every single week in our church, our welcome team serves us sacrificially. Is God calling you to that? To join and be part of welcoming others as Christ has welcomed us. Every single week, our Harvest Kids team serves our precious children. They serve every single parent in this church, our Harvest Kids team. Did you think of it that way? Lest you come in here with your child and you just launch them off into Harvest Kids and you walk away. Next time you send them into Harvest Kids, you understand, these people are serving me. These people are serving my family. These people are serving my children. We prayed this morning before the service, God, save these children. Save them. That's what they're doing. They're teaching these children. They're teaching these children the gospel and God's word. And some of them are in the service twice a month only because they're there. Some of them once a month. Some of them have not even gotten to the service in a month. But they're not complaining. They're serving sacrificially. They're spending themselves. And more people being added. More and more people God is compelling towards. But maybe that's a spot that you want to step into. Step into Harvest Kids. Our hospitality team, the same thing. And on and on and on. The opportunities are great and growing. I always say this. The more our church grows, the more work there is to do. The more God is at work, the more work there is to do. The more God does amazing things, the more it's like my emails are exploding. There's more work to do. We need to mobilize more people. We need to serve one another. That's the uncommon community that characterizes the church of Jesus Christ. And so, each and every one is at a crossroads today. Each and every one. And we like to do this at Harvest. We like to place a crisis before you that you need to address because we love you. And we want to ask you, what's your next step in this church? What's your next step so that you can begin to serve one another in this church? And so many are. So many are. What about you? See, my heart is that every single one is catching a vision for what God is calling us to. My heart is that every single one does what they can do. Every single one is serving one another through love. Every single one. Some of you are sitting here saying, it's my first time here. Ease up, Pastor. Ease up. I'm saying to you, if this is your first time or your second time or you've been coming for a month or even a year and you're still wrestling with if this is a place for you, then there's a lot of grace for you. We love you. I'm not trying to rush you out or anything like that or rush you in. But we want each and every one to be faithful to what God is calling us to in his word. So I'm accountable for myself. I'm accountable for this church as well. And I have to be a good steward of what God has given to me. God has allowed me to be in this pulpit today. And I have to tell you honestly what it means that we serve one another and what an awesome thing God will do. Amen? What an awesome thing God will do. He'll raise up a church that will be like a missionary force in this community, breaking through the darkness that characterizes this community, seeing people saved, seeing lost people found, seeing blind people see. Listen, disciples will be made more and more in our community, in our families, as we catch the vision for what God is calling us to do, to be an uncommon community. Two last exhortations. Stay near to the cross, church. No matter what you do, stay near to the cross. And I know God will take care of you, and God will call you and tell you what he wants you to do. And then secondly, stay near to each other. Stay near to each other. Don't run away too quickly after the service. Stay near to each other. And we will see God do what only he can do. Love you, church. Thank you for bearing with me. Let's pray. And in this moment, I just want to encourage you, please, if you don't have to leave, don't leave. I know there's some that need to move around, but I want to keep this place as distraction-free as possible because I really do want each and every one to do business with God. If you're serious today, if you're serious about the Lord, if you're serious about serving him and serving one another, if you're serious about seeing this beautiful, uncommon community established and growing, I want you to begin to consider and think for yourself. What is God calling me to do? In what way can I grow in serving my brothers and sisters in this church? Maybe you need to rewind and ask, in what way do I need to kill my own flesh as I'm seeking to serve myself? What's God calling me to? I believe God is here with us. He is. You may get distracted. Don't do it. Stay focused. You listen to the still small voice of the Spirit of God in your life today. Maybe God is calling you to join a small group. You got to get to the connections desk and sign up because you know you're struggling with sin and you need people around you. I'm going to rush this time. You think about it for a second. People often ask me, how's it going in ministry? Is it getting easier? I say, no, it's not getting easier at all. But I always say this, there's no greater thing I can do on the face of the earth than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care how many inconveniences I have to experience. I don't care. There's no greater honor and privilege than serving Jesus Christ and serving each other. Nothing is greater. Let's pray. God, I pray right now in this room that you would just work on the hearts of your people. Lord, I thank you that I don't feel any pressure at all to convince people of anything, but I trust your work by your preaching of your word through your Spirit in the hearts of your people today. Lord, I pray that what everyone would find in this church is an uncommon community that grows and flourishes in its gospel impact. More sanctification and change in our lives. More transformation in the lives of those who don't know you. God, right now, please, in the name of Jesus, would you speak directly to each one? Just right now, speak to each one. Don't leave one unspoken to, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. Speak to each one. Help us to be that community that you so desire for us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray.